You know, I like that song that we just sang. In fact, it goes very well with the lesson that I have planned for today. And that lesson is entitled Hear and Fear. One of the things that we, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, one of the phrases that you might pick up on, it's one of the phrases that I picked up on while reading through it recently, was this phrase, to hear and fear. It's found four times in exactly that way, and then a fifth time, hear and learn to fear. So it's a bit different in that last one. And that concept is found throughout Scripture, in fact. We see that in man's part in the plan of salvation, the first step we see in Romans 10:17 is to hear. We often go to that passage because we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, we see that in several other places, that idea of hearing the word first. We do see that in other places, but definitely we see it here in Deuteronomy, in several places. This idea goes as far back as Deuteronomy, and definitely earlier as well, the idea of hearing first. In order to obey the will of God, logically it follows that you must first know it. In order to know the word of God, you must first learn it, right? And you learn by either hearing the word of God or reading it. And that's the idea that we see here, to hear it, to be able to understand it. Fearing God covers the rest, belief and obedience. Some definitions. The Hebrew word here for hear is shama, to hear, to listen to obey. This Hebrew word, again, carries the idea of simply perceiving something by the ear, but also understanding, paying attention to, and obeying. But coupled with the idea of fearing, that's the Hebrew word yare, to fear, to revere, to be afraid. This can mean to be scared, certainly, and I think in the context of the passages in Deuteronomy, that is the case. But that idea of being scared is coupled with the idea of the reverential awe that we ought to have for our Lord, this awe and respect. For example, we are not afraid of electricity all the time, are we? We respect its power, however. When there is a downed power line, we stay far away from it. Only people trained in how to handle it with the right equipment go near it and work on it. At the same time, what if we had short memories? And in fact, at least in terms of what God does, we do have short memories. Especially the children of Israel, because when they were in the wilderness, they didn't fear God. They complained constantly. And so they had to be reminded that God was there, that God was watching them, that God's law is to be followed. And we see that this is the concept we see here. Sometimes, what if we forgot that electricity was dangerous? We might go up to a power line and touch it and be reminded, and everyone else who's seeing that will realize, oh yeah, we need to be aware of that. We need to watch out for that. So that's the idea that we have here. In many of these instances that we'll look at, corporal punishment is involved. The idea is that corporal punishment is used as a deterrent. Now, that's the idea here in this country as well. However, the difference is it's done in a closed room, only a few people witness it, and it's done typically by a lethal injection. There, it was done, it was a public spectacle. People could see this and see, oh, this person did this. We need to watch out and be careful of what we do. The people would see the perpetrator dying violently. This would ideally cause them to fear and to keep the rest in line, doing what God wants them to do. This reminded them of the deadly consequences of sin. So, I've got 5 points this morning. We've got to hear and fear the right God, hear and fear the right judgments, hear and fear the right testimony, hear and fear the right parental authority, and hear and learn to fear the right word. So, hopefully we'll have time to get through all of those this morning. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's turn and look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to look there. We're going to start there, verses 6 through 11. Deuteronomy 6 through 11. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from the end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. So, looking at this context, if someone were to persuade you to serve other gods, that is the context that we're looking at here. This is a violation, as we understand it, of the first and second of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, a graven image. You shall not do these things. Violations of these commands. You know, it didn't matter who was trying to persuade you. It could be your closest relatives. It could be your best friend. The sentence was death. And if you turned them in, your hand was to be the first to throw the stone. Could you imagine? Your husband, your wife, trying to entice you to do that. And if you wanted to follow God, you had no choice. That's a hard thing. But it was a deterrent, at least, to false accusations. Oh, I don't like my wife anymore. Let's see, what can I do to try to get rid of her? Well, I'll say she did that, and then we can throw a stone. No, it didn't work that way. First off, you had to have two or three witnesses before you could do that. Second of all, you had to be the first one to throw it. Now, I might not like my wife anymore, but I'm not gonna be the one to have that on my conscience for her to be the first one to throw that stone. So it was a deterrent to a false accusation. I do love my wife, by the way. That's just an illustration. If the Israelites were more diligent in putting this to practice, in following this, would their history have turned out like it did? Certainly not. We can see time and again, especially when we get to the book of Judges, how they kept falling away and then coming back and then falling away and then coming back, this cycle that continued to happen. And then in the time of the kings, we see this happen as well. If they were more diligent in following this law, their history would not have been so chaotic, so up and down in terms of their service to God. So, application, how do we understand that? How should we apply that? You know, understanding, of course, that this is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is meant for our learning, not for our law. So we've got to understand that this is not, thankfully, such penalties are not things that we have to deal with. Thankfully for that. But at the same time, we should hear and fear the right God. The command to serve the Lord only is still found. Isn't that still found in the New Testament? Don't we see that we should only serve the Lord? Only serve the one true God? Yes, of course. And the ultimate penalty still remains, does it not? Though God grants us a chance to repent here on this earth, if we don't repent, that ultimate penalty still remains. And that penalty is an eternity in hell. We may not be stoned to death, but we do face that eternity if we serve a false god and continue to do so, continue not to repent. This is stressed so much in the Old Testament because it was easy to be an idolater back then. They had idols all over the place. They ended up not conquering the idolaters completely around them, so they constantly had that in their faces. And so it was easy to fall for these things. For us, is it easy to be an idolater? Oh, I think so. Is it easy for us to put God out of our minds and to focus on things other than Him? Oh, yeah. It's very easy to do that. Well, we do need to concentrate on things like our jobs. We've got to concentrate on other things in this life. The whole purpose of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13, is to fear God and keep His commandments, right? That's the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and to keep His commandments, this is man's all. The King James says the whole duty of man, this is the purpose that we are here. To do God's will. He should be behind everything we do. If He is, He will have the right place in our lives. We often look at Colossians 3:17 in terms of what we do religiously, but doesn't it apply to everything? It says there, whatever you do in word or deed. It doesn't say in worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, that's everything that we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do, every single thing we do, needs to be done by His authority. From how we dress, to what we eat, to what we say, everything must be done by His authority. Now, I don't mean we all need to wear the same thing. Certainly not. But our dress is to be modest and to be appropriate, right? We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We don't all need to wear the same thing, but it needs to be modest and appropriate. I don't mean that we all need to eat the same thing or that we should keep to the Old Testament dietary restrictions. Certainly not. But what we should do is that we don't offend anyone by what we eat and that by what we eat and drink, and also to keep sober. We see that in several passages in the New Testament. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, a passage like 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. You can't do that if you're drunk, if you're high. You can't do that in those situations. Finally, I don't mean that we all must say the same thing exactly, verbatim. That's not what the scriptures tell us, but that our speech, Colossians 4:6, should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Right? And so by that, we have the authority to say good things. By that, we have the authority to eat and drink what we like, provided it doesn't offend or we remain sober, and we remain sober. I don't mean we all need to wear the same thing, but that we must be modest and appropriate in what we wear. Next, we must hear and fear the right judgments. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place, which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. You shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear. If this is a different congregation, I had everyone say it at once. Hear and fear, and no longer act presumptuously. Hear and fear, no longer act presumptuously. So the context here is to listen to the judgments given by the priest or the judge at that time. And then eventually later, a king would pronounce judgments. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I believe, that Solomon was to judge over Israel. And so we see that kings were considered to have that off or have that position of judge as well. So they are these judges. This shows respect for the authority of God's word, doesn't it? The priests and the judges made judgments based on God's word, based on what the word of God had said. They knew the law, and they were able to make the determinations based on the law. When the judgment required more information, as we see in verse 8, more information, the priest would consult the Lord via the Urim and the Thummim, and also via prayer. One acts presumptuously, we see, when he does not abide by the judgments of the priest, of the judge, or even the king. The sentence of not abiding by these judgments is, once again, death. The purpose, we see, is to put away the evil from Israel. So, again, what application can we take from that? Well, we've got to hear and fear the right judgments, as before. The death penalty isn't practiced in the New Testament age, at least not earthly death penalty. But we do see how serious these things are. That's one of the purposes of the Old Testament law. We see the death penalty and how serious a lot of these things are and how seriously we need to take them. The earthly religious authority we find in Scripture isn't the priest, isn't the judge, isn't the king, but they are the eldership, the elders over a local congregation. Hebrews 13:17, they are those who rule over you, and they watch out for your souls. If there is a dispute or a civil disagreement between you and another member of the church, are we to take it to court? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that, the first several verses. We'll look at verses 4 through 6. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You know, such wise men that Paul talks about here, they are respected. They are often considered a leader and are used as a judge in this particular case and very well could be an elder. In fact, I might recommend that if someone asks me, I say, well, go to the elders or go to an elder and he can be a wise man to judge over this particular situation. We are to abide by the decision of such elders. And even judges. We could also apply this to civil authorities, right? The civil government. Paul called, because back then, in the Old Testament times, the civil authorities were also the religious authorities. They had what we call a theocracy. But we don't have that necessarily. We have a separation of church and state, and I think we ought to have that. I think that is the right thing to do, because there was a separation of church and state in the New Testament. But at the same time, we need to make sure that what we do is right before God. And make sure that we do obey the civil authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 says, for he is God's minister to you for good. Talking about those in civil government. They are God's minister to you for good. We still shouldn't sue our brethren. But our problems don't always stem from fellow Christians, do they? Governments are meant to protect and to defend the innocent and to punish the evildoer. That's what we see in Romans 13. That is the purpose of government. When they fail in this, they fail to obey God. And sometimes they do fail in this. But whatever the case, let us make sure we abide by the judgments of our religious and our civil leaders. That's an important thing for us to do. Of course, if there's a conflict, obey God rather than civil authorities. So making sure that there is a priority there. All right, thirdly, hear and fear the right testimony. Flip over to the next couple chapters later, Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity life. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Again, the context here is concerning those who testify falsely. This would be a violation of what we understand to be the ninth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20 states, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Again, this shows how serious lying is, especially just to get somebody else punished. Lying, we might call it perjury as well. These things should not be done. One witness was not enough to convict someone, but required at least two, though I'd imagine three was better. The judge was to make careful inquiry, it says. He was to investigate the matter. If he caught the witness in a lie, he was a false witness, and he shall be punished in the same way he wanted the accused, or we might in our modern legal parlance say the defendant, the way he wanted the defendant to be punished. The implication is that the original punishment carried a death penalty. We see, "You shall put away the evil from among you," which is a phrase used in the other passages to indicate something after someone had been executed. So what application should we take from that? Well, we need to be honest in all our dealings, shouldn't we? We need to be honest. When the name of the devil is translated, we see that he is the accuser. Satan is the accuser, one who accuses us. He is the one who issues railing accusations against us. And you know what? Many of them are true. Have we done things that are wrong? Have we messed up, sinned? Well, the devil's like, "Aha, you did that, you did that, you did that. Aha, you are accused." He is the prosecutor, if you will, in the great judgment scene. But we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. Those accusations no longer carry any weight. We are free. This section in Deuteronomy was completely disregarded when our Lord was on trial, don't you think? When we look at Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 60, were there false accusations brought up against him? Oh, yes. Did the priests and the judges make careful inquiry? Well, they made a show of it, sure. But did they really make a careful? Well, let's take a look. Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 60. "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death." So that's what they wanted to do. So the penalty for the one making false accusations should be death, right? Well, then he continues, "but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Not even the priests and the council at that time were so depraved that they were willing to take so many false accusations that didn't agree together to apply to Jesus. Not yet. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And then here's a little phrase here. "But not even then did their testimony agree." So if their testimony didn't agree, were they false witnesses? Oh, yes. "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing." You see, the false witnesses, they didn't agree. Then finally, some, it says in Mark, Matthew says two, came up and they accused him of the same thing. But Mark says even they didn't agree. Since they didn't agree, what should have been done? They should have been executed, right? These false witnesses. At the same time, Jesus should have been, the accusation should have been thrown out. Jesus should have been set free. But in their hatred and their envy, they pressed on, ignoring the law they claimed to love. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Well, these men who accused Jesus were not punished immediately, as we see here. We do see the result in AD 70. If you are familiar at all with that, the Romans besieged Jerusalem, and it was a great slaughter that occurred at that time. No doubt there was judgment as well. The Lord punished them in this time, and he will punish us too if we continue in such sin. We see in Revelation 21:8, "All liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Other sins are listed there, of course, but liars certainly are among them. Let us not be like Satan, the accuser. Let us not be like the Pharisees of Christ's day. Let us seek truth with an honest and a pure heart. Fourth point. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. "Hear and fear the right parental authority." Now, this is the one that if you've got kids, you can hang this over their heads if you'd like. Say, "Hey, if we live back then, this is what's going to happen to you." Let's look. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed him, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." In this context, we see the stubborn and rebellious son. Again, a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth one. Deuteronomy 5:16. "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long," because if they're not, this is what happens, "and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Here the parents, it says here in verse 18, the parents must have chastened or punished the child first. Tried to handle it themselves. Once a child disobeys, they didn't take him to be stoned. No, certainly not. The child had to be punished and chastened to set him on the right way, right? "Train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." But even so, he might, in this case, the child did not listen to the parents. The implication is that the rebellion is that this rebellion was in the realm of gluttony and drunkenness. The boy was being wasteful with his parents' things. The boy was then to be taken to the elders and stoned. We see a blatant disregard of this law by Eli when his sons were being rebellious. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22, we see some of the sins that they did. Earlier, we see some of the religious, the ceremonial sins that they committed. And then in 1 Samuel 2:22, they were committing fornication with the women who were coming to worship. And then in 1 Samuel 3:13, the Lord tells Samuel as a child a message for Eli and says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not," hear that, "he did not restrain them." He did not chasten them. He did not punish them like they needed to be. And when he tried, he told them at some point, "You shouldn't do this evil thing." It was, people in my generation might say, it was weak sauce. It was something that wasn't, hardly did anything. And he didn't restrain them by doing what needed to be done according to this law in Deuteronomy 21. Perhaps if this law were followed more closely, the Israelites would not have been so rebellious themselves. So our application, let us honor our parents. You know, this stubborn and rebellious son reminds me of somebody in the New Testament. And that reminds me of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. He asked for his inheritance early, and it says in verse 13, he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. The King James says on riotous living. It carries the idea of being wasteful, as a glutton or a drunkard would be wasteful. And yet, after he came to his senses and returned home, how did his father treat him? Wasn't he happy to have his son back, to have his son return? You see, when we leave the Lord and we come back, he's happy to have us back. He is so happy, just like this father was. Still, this young man had to swallow his pride to return, and many are unwilling to do that. Perhaps you've heard the saying, we are only one generation away from apostasy. Only one generation away from apostasy. We can see that throughout Israelite history. One of the starkest contrasts that I see is between the great king Hezekiah, one of the best kings of the southern kingdom, and then his son Manasseh, one of the worst kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, it was Manasseh's actions that hastened the demise of the southern kingdom of Judah. They had a chance with Hezekiah. Even good King Josiah couldn't bring them back from that. While the church as a whole will not fall, we see that it is an eternal kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. We see that in many places in this country, individual congregations are falling away. They're following to false doctrines and things of that nature. Either that or many are closing their doors. Many young people, they aren't interested in church, so they fall away. They're interested more in their own selfish desires, as we might see in this passage, gluttony and drunkenness, wastefulness, riotous living, prodigal living. Many times we have failed as parents to discipline our children. We are like Eli. We did not restrain them. At the same time as children, we bear personal responsibility ourselves. There is that personal responsibility involved. So let us honor our parents, not succumbing to such wantonness, but also living in a manner that honors them and their legacy. Of course, you might ask, what if your parents weren't Christians or faithful Christians? Well, what better way to honor their legacy than to be one yourself and to raise your children in a godly manner? Finally, hear and learn to fear the right word. Now we've got to jump a few chapters. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13. I think I have enough time to make my last point here. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So again, the context. The adults review while the children learn anew. The adults review the law while the children learn it anew. This is the only one of the hear and fear passages that someone is not executed. And that's a good thing. The others taught that the law taught the law by a negative example. They saw, oh, if you are a rebellious and stubborn son, they teach the law through that negative example. If you are enticing others to follow false gods, then you are to be stoned. And that is teaching people through a negative example. All these things are through a negative example, but here we see that they are to hear and fear, they are taught the law in the first place so as not to violate it later. And that's a good thing. This practice was accomplished every 7 years, as we see here, at the annual Feast of the Tabernacles, or as some translations might say, the Feast of Booths. This was one of three feasts that all the males in Israel were required to attend. You see, children were already meant to be learning the law at home. We see this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. But this provided a public venue where the law was read together. The next time it's mentioned directly is in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 13, after Solomon builds the temple. When Ezra rebuilds the temple later on, it is mentioned again in Ezra 3, verse 4. So we know it was kept during this time, but we can surmise it was not kept diligently throughout the years. Because if you were reminded of the law, I mean, could you imagine during some of these awful kings and times of falling away that they would read the law together? I'd imagine that would be very unlikely that they would do. And then we can see then later in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah chapter 8, they keep this festival of tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, once again. He reveals that it was not kept properly since the days of Joshua. Let's read, if you've got it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, which is the Joshua that directly followed Moses, until that day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. We see that they followed this this festival diligently by this time in Nehemiah, much after the time of Joshua. Ezra himself, he read from the law daily during this feast. The purpose was to hear and learn to fear the Lord so that they may carefully observe what he has commanded. So for us, let us also hear and learn to fear. You know, we don't have corporal punishment in the church today, and I'm glad. I am glad for that, certainly. But we do have the scriptures that we read. It was so important that the scriptures be read back then to keep the law on the people's minds so as not to forget it. Even so today, what does 1 Timothy 4:13 say? It says we are to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We are to give attention to reading the scriptures. And hopefully that's what we're doing today, right now, as we're reading the Bible together. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. This past Wednesday, if you paid attention to the live stream, Dan mentioned reading the Bible daily. And that's something I wholeheartedly recommend. While we can do that at home, there is something to be said for gathering together and hearing it in a corporate worship setting such as this, where we're all together, we're all amening, we're all agreeing with what is being said, and everyone sees that, especially the children. They see that we are all in agreement on this thing. It's not just their little family that's doing this thing. It's the church. It's all of us who are hearing and learning to fear the Word of God. While we are hearing it, it will help us learn to fear the one who wrote it, our Lord, and to carefully observe it. What was Timothy told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6? He says, Paul writes, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Carefully followed. He was to carefully follow the good doctrine or the good teaching of our Lord. That is to be the result of hearing and fearing, taking heed to that doctrine which will save our souls, as we see a little bit later in 1 Timothy 4:16. By way of conclusion, we see that hearing and fearing is a common theme throughout the scriptures. John writes, however, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, that perfect love casts out fear. While a fiery torment does await those who do not hear and fear while on this earth, we have a greater motivation. Did you know that? We have a greater motivation than simply to fear the fiery torment. Our greater motivation ought to be love, shouldn't it? We ought to love the Lord our God because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. He has taken the penalty for our sins. We have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Simply because we no longer have the penalty does not mean we can go around and sin all willy-nilly. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The King James is even stronger. God forbid. The Greek literally says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, I thank God that he has taken my penalty. Because I love him so, I will hear and fear. And I hope that you do too. Will you show your love for God by making things right with him today? He's done so much for us. Sent his son to die for us, a gruesome death. Will you become a Christian today, if you're not already? On the live stream, will you become a Christian today, if you're not already? Especially amid this pandemic this COVID-19, what better time? Many of us have more time on our hands than we know what to do with. What a better time to study God's word and to get right with him, because who knows what the future holds. Instructions, if you're following along on a live stream, there'll be some instructions on how you can respond to the invitation. So please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.